Our first lesson comes from the 139th Psalm, and I invite you to read this with me responsively. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely.
You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night,
even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts.
See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Genesis chapter 28. Listen for God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord said, the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. The word of God for the people of God. What might have stayed hidden this week if you hadn't looked more closely and seen it? A set of keys, a paper tucked under the stack, a butterfly on a flower, a neighbor walking by, someone in need. What did you see? Or who did you see once you looked more closely? I was sitting in a coffee shop this week when a person came in to place an order. He looked vaguely familiar, but after a quick glance, I went back to looking at my phone. I nodded my head at him as kind of acknowledgement that he was there, and he looked back and said, hi, Chip. That's when I realized that he was the leader of the meeting I was going to attend. So, it made me wonder, who or what might we see if we looked more closely? Tammy has a daily cat calendar that includes a picture of a cat and a quote each day about them. Friday's picture of Tammy on Tammy's calendar was of Mr. Kitten, a white cat with a brown and white striped tail sitting on a banister looking somewhere at something with the kind of gaze only cats have. Next to the picture of Mr. Kitten was a quote that read, it always gives me a shiver when I see a cat seeing what I can't see. Did you ever stop to wonder what you might be missing as you go through your day? What can't you see that others can? What can't you see because of your schedule, your expectations, your focus on your immediate concerns? And then just imagine what we don't know as a result of what we don't see. Our scripture passage today meets up with Jacob on his journey from Canaan to Haran. His father Isaac sent Jacob back to his ancestral land of Haran to find a wife. That's the official story. But truth be told, Jacob was only too happy to get away from Canaan and his furious older twin brother Esau, whose birthright and blessing Jacob had stolen from him. Behind the official explanation was the hard reality that Jacob was on the run. You see, Jacob was a trickster. His name even means striver, hustler, or supplanter. And so far in his life, he had lived up to his name. First, he used Esau's hunger against him to get his birthright. Then he disguised himself as his brother, took advantage of his father's blindness, and stole the blessing that was traditionally given to the eldest son. Esau had lost all rights and privileges as the eldest child to his hustler of a younger brother. One preacher described Jacob this way. His story describes how life is for those of us who were not born lucky, but are still determined to make something of our lives, because some people have it made, and others of us have to make it happen. Jacob made things happen. That was both his gift and his curse. And now in our story, Jacob was fleeing to his ancestral land because of his striving for status in his family. He certainly hoped to find a wife, but more importantly, he hoped not to cross paths with his brother. On the way, Jacob stopped in a certain place for the night. The sun had set, and it wouldn't be long before he could not see the ground under his feet or the stones along the path that he would surely trip over. There wasn't much to this certain place he chose for the night. No beachside cottage, no five-star hotel, no room with a view. It was just a certain place, a place with no name. Just a random spot in the Canaanite desert. Nothing special. The sort of place we drive by all the time without even noticing. And if we do notice such a place, it looks like nothing is going on there anyway, so why look any further? The best the place had to offer Jacob was a stone for a less than resort quality pillow and the hard ground for a bed that night. He probably thought he'd get whatever sleep he could, get up and be on his way in the morning and never see or care about that place again. As he drifted off to sleep, however, Jacob had a dream. He saw a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The angels didn't speak to Jacob, but in the dream, God stood beside Jacob. God didn't explain the ladder or the angels. Instead, God restated a promise God had made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. God promised numerous offspring and a family through which all the families of the earth would be blessed. The story goes on, but I want to interrupt the story with a very important message right now for you to make sure you see what God was doing here with Jacob. God spoke the same promise to Jacob that God did to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. God gave this trickster, this conniver, this hustler, that very same promise. Jacob didn't earn the promise. Jacob didn't steal the promise. Jacob didn't deserve the promise. God simply gave it to him, in spite of Jacob's efforts to make his own life. God chose him despite his behavior. And that, friends, is the grace of God. It makes me wonder, did Jacob really appreciate what he took from his brother? How would his life have been different if he had stopped trying to make everything work out for him and trusted God's plan? We might ask the same thing. How would our lives be different if we treated life as a gift rather than something to hoard and control? How might we treat the air we breathe, the people in our lives, the resources of this planet, if we really saw and understood them as if and as gift? As one preacher writes, there's one thing we can do to prevent ourselves from enjoying the gifts of life. One thing we can do to prevent ourselves from enjoying the gifts of life. We can insist on getting them for ourselves. That is the great flaw in Jacob's life, the preacher goes on to say, and in my life, and maybe in yours too. We keep trying to achieve what we can only receive as a gift. We keep trying to achieve what we can only receive as a gift. When do we learn that lesson? To look at life as a gift. To look at the air we're breathing right now, the people we're sitting with, the resources of this planet, as a gift. Okay, back to the regularly scheduled story. I'm not sure that Jacob realized the grace in God's words. God's promise, for the most part, was in the future. The words God spoke next, however, Jacob took to heart. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And notice where God said those words. Next to Jacob. Where he, Jacob, was. Jacob was going to have something that every person needs. He would have the very presence of God with him wherever he went. No matter where he traveled, no matter what dangers were behind him or in front of him on the journey, God was going to be there with him. Wherever Jacob was, even in this trackless, faceless, and nameless place where a stone makes for a pillow, God was going to be there too. Jacob would belong to God. And did you notice what God would do along the way? God would keep Jacob. It's the same word God uses in creation when God creates the first humans and places them in a garden to till and keep the land, to take care of and protect the earth. It's the same word God uses in the fourth commandment, where we are instructed to keep the Sabbath, setting it aside and making it holy, a special time to remember God's gifts and celebrate them. God is going to take care of Jacob. God is going to watch over Jacob's life in the same way that we observe and protect and keep the Sabbath. That would be God's practice, God's way of life, to watch over Jacob wherever he went, to observe and celebrate him, even treasure Jacob as God's own. Because God didn't see just a person. God saw a person who would embody God's promise for the world. When Jacob awoke from his dream, I imagine he rubbed the sleep out of his eyes to make sure that he was really awake. He looked around, the staircase was gone, and the angels were nowhere to be seen. All that was left was the rock he used as a pillow. The place probably looked about the same as it had the day before when Jacob arrived. But, it would never be just another place. Jacob would never see that certain place in the same way again. The first words out of his mouth when he woke up were, "Sure, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." He was immediately afraid as he said those words, the kind of fear that comes when you realize the significance of what has just happened, when you realize that you are not in just any old space, you're in sacred space. When you realize that you're not standing on ordinary ground, but rather holy ground, and that you are part of that sacredness. You see, what Jacob realized is this: how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. and this is the gate of heaven. What had once been a nowhere place was now a somewhere place because Jacob met God there. So Jacob took the stone, his pillow, and he poured oil over it as a way of marking that place as sacred. Then he gave the place a name, Bethel, the Hebrew word which means house of God. That no-name place became a sacred site, a place where heaven and earth meet. What Jacob experienced in our scripture lesson today is what many call a thin place. A thin place is a term that describes a place where where heaven and earth come together and the space grows thin and the sacred and the secular meet. Now let me be clear. I'm not talking about those places where Jesus' face shows up on a piece of toast or in a tub of butter. The term thin place comes from the mystical world of Celtic spirituality and Celtic Christians who were deeply connected to the natural world and considered every aspect of life to be infused with the presence of the divine, including the ordinary elements of everyday life. A thin place is a place in which there is an undeniable connection to the sacred. The psalmist makes this awareness personal. Thin places aren't just in creation, they're in us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? We cannot escape God if we go to heaven or if we go to Sheol, the psalmist sings. We cannot travel to the farthest limits of the sea or find the darkest place, the darkest night that will keep us from belonging to God. Well, maybe we could expand on what the psalmist writes. If our lives fall apart because of illness, job loss, food insecurity, God is still with us. If systems define us by the color of our skin, value us by our productivity, or tell us our net worth is our self-worth, we still belong to God. We are in the presence of God, or maybe it is better to say the presence of God is in and with us. No matter where we go, what we do, or who we become. I wonder how the storms and destruction of homes in New Bern, North Carolina, and the reality that even 5 years later, they still need help, I wonder how that may have made the people there feel forgotten, separated from God. I wonder how that place has lost its own thinness and sense of sacredness. I wonder what it is we will have the opportunity to see in the people we meet and the places we live and the work we do for a week on our mission trip. Sometimes I wonder if people who criticize mission trips or food pantries or migrants or people of color have lost the ability to see people and places as sacred. That seems to be the real sign of growth in the spiritual life that means something in everyday life, to see every place as sacred, as a dwelling place for God, to see in every person the image of God and the bearer of God's promise to be with us, even when and especially when those places and people feel like spiritual deserts. What or who is waiting to be seen as you look more closely? Like Jacob, what didn't you see that wants to be seen? No matter where you are this week, on a mission trip, a vacation, at work, at home, God is offering you a promise and a way to view that the places and all places that you will go. If only we were willing to see it and hear God say, "Know that I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." May this good news be revealed to us in new ways in this place, in the thin places along the way, and may it lead us on a journey to make all places and people